Okay, so reading from the letter of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. And the first bit is from verse 6. So 1 Timothy 6, 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And now from verse 17. So just jumping down that same chapter a little bit. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
And Josh is now going to come and share God's word with us.
Thanks very much, Laura, for reading, Andy, for leading us. Let's just pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word now. Father, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you, that it's all for our good. And we pray you would help us now to understand what you're saying and to take it to heart, to be changed so that we are more like you. Amen. This is part of a series that we're doing. We're calling it Spiritual MOT, a bit like you check your car is still working properly, check your spiritual life is working properly. You know, are we enjoying and living out the life with God that Jesus has won for us, which we were just celebrating in the Lord's Supper? Last week we looked at prayer. This week we're looking at money. And there are big cultural differences on how we handle money. My Polish brother-in-law is quite happy to ask, how much do you earn? In Poland, apparently, it's normal. In England, that's considered a very intrusive question. It wouldn't be polite. But we do need to think about how are we handling money. Now, some of you may immediately be thinking, I'm concerned about a church talking about money. The medieval Roman Catholic Church sold people indulgences. Pay us money and you'll spend less time in purgatory. That was a complete misuse of this issue of money. The modern problem is perhaps the prosperity preacher who says, give me more and you can enjoy a private jet like I have. We don't want to fall into those sort of traps. But we do need to understand that money is important. It is a powerful tool for good, and it can be a powerful pull for evil. The Methodist preacher John Wesley used to say, the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. Just as knowing God and listening to God should be changing our words and our habits, it should also change our priorities and our use of money. Many of us will just have assumed that what our parents did or what we inherited as a culture is the right way to handle money. But actually, like every area of life, we will both have sinful attitudes of heart and probably have assumed sinful thought patterns from the culture around us. We need to be changed by God's word, away from sin towards godliness. So this morning I'm talking about principles for handling money, not as a financial advisor for your specific situation, but teaching God's wisdom to have good heart attitudes. So what's the first thing we need to know about money? I think the first thing is we need to be thankful for the money we have, because God gives good gifts, including money. It's not wrong to think of money as a blessing. And the response to God's blessing is thankfulness, the sign that we realize we live in God's world and every good gift comes from God. Now, we might think, when I have loads of money, then I'll be thankful. But Paul starts off, actually, with contentment with the bare minimum, the basic needs. Verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You see, if you have a constant desire for more and more and more, you're going to be always unhappy. Because no matter how much you want, there will always be one thing more that you haven't got. And so Paul wants us to say, if you've got enough, if you've got the bare minimum, and you're able to be happy and thankful to God for that, then you know true blessing, you know great gain. And Paul's basic, his enough, is very simple, isn't it? It's food and clothing. We might add a roof over our heads. But if you and I have the genuine basics, food, clothes, a place to live, then we can thank God for that. They're good gifts. And those who are brought up in British culture might find that quite hard, because we're brought up to grumble. That's basically British culture. Grumble about the things that have gone wrong. And envy those who have more than you. But Paul is saying, be cheerful and content with what you have. Because most of us have more than just the basics. And if you have more than the basics, that's also a gift from God. Let's jump to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, God gives us good things for our enjoyment. And he doesn't say, I'll only give you the bare minimum. You know, you got your Tesco value baked beans on toast, and anything more than that is just pure extravagance. I won't give it to you. No, God provides richly, lavishly, abundantly, all sorts of things. And when God gives us good things, including the things that money can buy, he wants us to enjoy them. Now, that might seem an odd place to start a sermon on money. Especially since, I think you could argue, Western culture struggles with too much consumption, too much spending money on selfish enjoyment. And yet I think it is the place the Bible starts when it thinks about money. Because it will do profound damage to your view of God if you think he is always against the enjoyment of good things. God only wants me to work harder and spend less. If that's your view of God, you've missed something about his generous heart. Jesus turned gallons of water into wine at the wedding at Cana. He turned a little boy's fish sandwich lunchbox into a feast for thousands with leftovers. There's an abundance in God's giving, and we rightly grasp God when we enjoy his good gifts and thank him for them. Earlier in this letter, Paul had to address some false teachers. People, he says, are following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And you think, what is this false teaching going to be? Well, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. You see that? God created good things to then be enjoyed with thanksgiving, to be received, not to be despised as bad. And so if God provides you with good things, sometimes an abundance of good things, enjoy it and give thanks for it. We're meant to enjoy nice meals with family and friends. We're meant to enjoy going for a walk in beautiful countryside. We're meant to enjoy chances to be creative or to shape spaces for human enjoyment. Not everyone gets all these good gifts in life. For some, the reality is their enjoyment of this sort of good gift that many of us enjoy will only come in the new creation, when everything is made perfect. But if you enjoy good gifts, if God has given you good things now, It's right to enjoy it, and it's right to be thankful to God for those gifts. Now, it's worth saying money itself is not particularly good. I mean, money is mostly digits in bank accounts, isn't it? It's not very exciting to look at a database somewhere which has ones and zeros. Money is a tool that enables us to buy good gifts, good things. But if God gives us money, then it's a good gift from God. Some people have more money, some people have less. Some people inherit money, some people have to work hard to make their money. But whether we have abundance or merely enough for the basics, whether you inherit or whether you earn it, all of it comes ultimately from God. If you're earning your money, God gave you the mind and the body and the opportunity to learn skills and earn money. And so whether you have much or little, if you have money, it is a gift from God, both for your enjoyment, but also to give thanks to him for it, to recognize it as a good gift, a blessing from God. So good. But then, and this is actually the bigger theme in 1 Timothy, beware. Be thankful, beware. Money can easily be a trap. It's a very dangerous thing. Just a little Star Wars thing there for those of you who appreciate Admiral Ackbar's It's a Trap. And there are two different ways the trap works here. Firstly, for those who want to get rich, and then secondly, for those who are already rich. So we'll start with those who want to get rich in verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Maybe you've seen this in someone else. Maybe you've seen this in your own life. Someone lacks money and they see richer people, people with financial security and nice homes and fantastic holidays, and they think, if only I had as much money as that person, I would be happy. And so they begin to live and make every decision based on making and saving money. And so they love money. Money is the thing they pursue above all else. They make it their source of hope for happiness and of security. And in the process of making money that thing they pursue, they miss out on so much good, and they fail to do good. And so Paul would say, if your great ambition in life is to be rich, watch out, beware. Because having begun with desires for good things, you end up loving money, which is not what life is about at all anyway. I mean, who cares how many ones and zeros you have in your bank balance, in your database? Money in a bank account doesn't make you happy. And the desire to get rich leads you into behaviors towards others that are wicked and soul-destroying. And then you begin to live with the fear of people finding out what you're like, what you've done, or even seeking revenge in some cases for the ways you've treated them. You know, if in your desire to become rich, you lie to sell something that's substandard, or exploit those who work for you, fail to pay bills or wages on time, if you engage in illegal but profitable activity, you're plunging yourself and others into ruin and destruction. So often the desire for personal wealth is actually destroying communal wealth and happiness, because I grab what I want at the expense of others and the expense of society. Now, different people will find this work differently depending on your circumstances. It could be stealing your brother's pocket money. Could be being tempted to steal office stationery or to lie on expense forms or lie on your tax return. It could be you've got enough money to invest and you start investing it in schemes that are clearly unethical. Some people will cheat other family members out of money. Or maybe it's in your professional career where if you turn a blind eye to some sort of misconduct by someone else who's powerful in the company, you'll get a promotion. You'll get financial gain that way. Sometimes those in positions of power direct money for their own interest into their own bank accounts or the bank accounts of relatives. This sort of greed works its way out in in misusing money in ways that eventually catch us up, as sadly several high-profile politicians seem to be finding out at the moment. Desire to get rich, love of money, causes people to do what's wrong and hurt themselves and others. It means they miss out on enjoying the good things that God's already given them. That the person who's so driven by their career that they neglect wife and children, the relationships that God has given them because they must have money. But at its core, money then becomes not a tool but a master. Not a gift from God, but our God. That's the great trap, if you make money the thing you pursue. And that's why some of those who pursue wealth have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, verse 10. They leave the God who chose to give everything for them to pursue and serve the God money. Money promises to give you every pleasure and security. You know, win the lottery, we go in our daydreams, become a multimillionaire, and all our problems would be gone, we imagine. But it's not true, is it? You can see the lives of the rich and famous. Money doesn't buy love or happiness. Money cannot buy us freedom from death. All die. Money is a false god. And like all false gods, money demands much of those who worship it. Sell your family and health and integrity and friendships to get money. Sell the God who loved you enough to die for you so that you can network with the right people and make progress in your career to make more money. And so Paul says in particular, some people wander away from the faith. And that's a tragedy, not just because, you know, it's sad that people don't go to church, but because the faith is the faith in Jesus who reconnects us to God. And perhaps you've seen this in your own life or in the life of a friend or a family member. Somebody who once loved Jesus gradually stops going to church things, gradually stops connecting with other Christians because their great pursuit is their business or their career or their wealth. And if you're here and you're just beginning to explore Jesus and you say, I only come to church very infrequently, that's fantastic. If you're starting to take steps towards learning about Jesus, infrequently coming to church is brilliant. We love that. But for people who once loved Jesus passionately and showed that in the way that they gather with God's people, and then they drift away from it, that's a danger sign. Do you really want to abandon the God who gave his very son for you to pursue money, which loves you not at all? Money doesn't satisfy the human soul. The path of pursuing money above all else pierces with many griefs. So that's the danger for those who want to get rich. What about for those who are already rich? And I guess, given Paul's enough is food and clothes, most of us are rich. The majority of us in this room are rich in some sense here. We have enough that we know we can have food today, and in fact we have enough we can have, know we can have food for the next month. And many of us are even above that, where we paid off a good chunk of mortgage or have nice savings or a good pension. What if we're rich? What does Paul say there? Well, there, verse 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. And so what I want us to do is to have a moment to discuss with people near you. There's two questions. What are the two dangers that Paul mentions in that verse for those who are rich? And why is it foolish to fall into those dangers? Have a minute or so where you are to talk about that. Okay, let's hear from a couple of people. So what are the two dangers for people who are rich that Paul warns of? What are the two dangers? Anyone spot? Or at least one of them. If you spotted one, feel free to shout out. There. Arrogance. Thinking you're better than everyone else because you're rich and they're not. Yep. And what's the other danger? Putting your hope in wealth, finding your confidence, your trust, your safety in wealth. And why does Paul tell us it's foolish or why, or maybe other reasons you came up with. Why is it foolish to fall into arrogance and putting your hope in wealth? Anyone get to that bit? Alan? It disappears. Put your hope in money and it can just disappear. Apparently Elon Musk managed to lose $200 billion last year. It doesn't matter how much you have, you can lose it. What about the arrogance? Why is it foolish to be arrogant if you're rich? Mark? So this is still the sort of the hope in wealth thing. Even if you still keep your money, it can't give what the human soul ultimately wants. It can't really deliver on its promises. Yep. Thanks. Yeah. If money comes from God, then why put your hope in the money rather than God? Yeah, thank you, David. So if money comes from God, why be proud about it? It's not that you're better. It was a gift from God. God doesn't love you more. It's just he gives people different things. So those who have made it, those who have become wealthy, you know, maybe have their own house and investment income or a business employing others or a pension that will pay out really well, can easily think, I'm rich because I'm better. I am smarter, harder working, and so on. And if you listen to those who've made it in lots of different fields, you know, acting and sports, entrepreneurs, business people, professionals, their message tends to be, I worked really hard and I'm really good at it. If you worked really hard, you could also have made it. And the fact that you haven't made it is a sign you didn't work hard and smart. But actually, lorry drivers and healthcare assistants and supermarket workers are working pretty hard. It's not that they're being lazy. And sometimes people who fail to make it in business or in other fields, you know, they were smart and they were hardworking, but they didn't have the connections. They didn't have the opportunities. Or sometimes there's just an element of what looks like luck. Some people succeed and some people don't. Some people are poor because they are bad at managing money or they're lazy. That's also true. But some people are poor because while they're working really hard and doing their best. That the rich can easily make the mistake of thinking they're better when actually they're working less hard. They've just got resources. We shouldn't think we're better if we're rich because you're just as spiritually poor before God. Just as poor in terms of eternity as the street child in Brazil. I can't resist a Narnia quote here. Aslan tells Prince Caspian, "You come of the Lord Adam and the Lady Eve, and that is both honor enough to erect the head of the poorest beggar and shame enough to bow the shoulders of the greatest emperor on earth. Be content." There's a basic human equality in God's sight. We're all spiritual beggars. And in Christ, all who trust in Christ are then spiritual princes and princesses, are children of God with eternal riches. So don't be arrogant if you're rich. Don't think you're better. And if wealth has become your security, your confidence for the future, your source of all blessings, remember this. A decade ago, there were people in Syria who lived lives very similar to those in North Stowe. They were doctors and teachers and business people and civil servants, and they owned their own houses. And they had pensions, and they had savings in the local currency. And almost overnight, that disappeared. Who's to say that couldn't happen here? And even that, without wars, inflation eats away savings, and fraud and scandals can make investments fail, and governments that go bankrupt cut pension payments. Jobs that seem secure can be lost. The tech industry was going, for years has been employing more and more people, and this last year has started sacking loads of people. If we think our wealth can keep us safe from harm, we're actually delusional. Wealth is uncertain. And even if we hold on to it, As people have said, wealth cannot forge good relationships, cannot keep good health, cannot give peace of mind. So beware. Money, and particularly love of money, is a dangerous trap. So we have this, be thankful, it's a good gift. Beware, it's a dangerous trap. And thirdly then, be generous. This is, I think, what we're called to do to stop money being our trap. It's the antidote to loving money. Be generous. Verse 18, command the rich in this world to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, there is a wrong way of understanding this. If you were to say, I must pay God money and then he will like me, that would be wrong. There's no way of purchasing the kingdom of God. That was the medieval Catholic mistake with its indulgences. The gospel is that Jesus pays everything on the cross so that we may receive the kingdom of God and eternal life and an inheritance in his forever world as a gift. But how we do use money then shows what's going on in our hearts. What it really shows is, do I believe that God's eternal blessings are real? Because if I don't believe in eternity, if I don't believe that I'm going to live forever in a perfect world with God, then I must grab every pleasure I can. And money is a great way of getting those pleasures, so I'll keep on hold of money. I won't give it to others because I want everything now. I don't believe there's eternity to come. But if eternity is real to you, to us, then we will gladly sacrifice pleasure and power now in order to make a difference for eternity and receive eternal reward. We all know, don't we, that having a bigger house or nicer meal doesn't carry through to eternity. You know, if you die in a mansion, you don't get a bigger house in the new creation. The things that count in eternity will be the things that you offered to God and his kingdom. The things that count for eternity are the people you helped in their earthly needs and the people you helped to spend eternity with God through Jesus. You introduced them to Jesus or you helped them to walk with Jesus. Eternal reward, it's not a dragon's hoard. It's the joy of knowing that our life was not wasted. But in the words of Russell Crowe in Gladiator, what we do here echoes through eternity. It's the joy of hearing God's approval of our earthly lives. Well done, good and faithful servant. This doesn't change our salvation. We're saved by trusting Jesus, but we can waste our lives and be saved only as through fire, everything lost. Or we can build things in this life, invest in this life, in things that will hear God's well done. And we will get to see people in eternity, forever, who are glorious and amazing, and we played a small part in helping them in their journey to that eternal glory. I played a small part in them becoming the wonderful beings that they are now. And so we're invited to display our faith in God and his eternal kingdom by sacrificing resources now to invest in eternity. In a sense, the challenge is, do you give now to things which don't give you a benefit now, but will only give you personally benefit when it comes to eternity? Be generous and willing to share. Invest your wealth into God's kingdom in faith that he will give the reward in eternity. So what does that mean practically? Well, one big theme in the Bible is giving to the poor. It seems to me that the Bible teaches, essentially among Christians, a communism of the heart. Those who are rich are meant to look on the poor among them and say, I don't want them to be poor. I've got plenty. I don't need all of that. I'll give them something. They're God's image bearers. I want to love God by loving those people. In 1 Timothy 5, that starts with family. In verse 8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But it spreads outwards from there. Where are there image bearers who are poor and I'm rich? Why shouldn't I be a source of God's blessing to those poor people? And if you don't have any close friends or family or neighbours in financial need, there are plenty of charities that you could give to support the poor. Jimmy's homeless shelter in Cambridge, for example. Or you could ask your Ukrainian friends, are there people or charities in Ukraine who need help? And what you're doing then is you're saying, I believe in God's eternal reward. I want to bless people who I'll never meet in this life. But I hope to see in eternity. I hope to see that reward in eternity as I give now. And the second area to be rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share is particularly church and ministries making Jesus known, helping disciples of Jesus to grow. In 1 Timothy 5, there's care for widows. There's also then a concern to provide for elders. Chapter 5 and verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And so this is the basis for saying all elders are to be honored if they're working properly and serving the church. All the leaders of the church are honored. But some of them do it full time. They don't have another job. And then they are to be financially supported by the church. The worker deserves his wages. Now, this is the awkward moment, isn't it? Because I'm saying you're paying my salary if you give to the church. But of course, if you're benefiting from the ministry of Emmanuel, from Sunday preaching, from people who are organizing things and the Sunday school and all the other things, the pastoral care, then somebody's going to be paying for it. Someone is paying to hire for this venue. It was £500 a week before Christmas. It's gone up to £550 a week because of the fuel prices going up. Someone is paying for me to have time to prepare talks and to organise things and to meet and train individuals. My salary is set by the unpaid trustees and it's set in relation to teachers and church being vicars. So if you were to give more to the church, I wouldn't get a massive pay rise. That's not where the money would go. If you're a Christian benefiting from the ministry of Emmanuel, then you show you're investing in God's kingdom by giving to Christian ministries, including the local church you're currently attending. Let me just lay out some of the needs we have as a church. A year or two ago, we had no venue because we were in COVID times. We saved thousands of pounds. We had more money coming in than we spent. In the past year, our venue costs have increased. We've had more paid staff time as Jenny works as an administrator one day a week, and we pay for some of Laura's time helping us with refugees. Inflation has increased costs. We've increased our giving to other ministries around the country and the world by £10,000, including £5,000 to Medhurst Ministries, which is aiming to support churches on poor estates in the UK. And the result is that we're now actually running at a small loss. And at the same time, we're beginning to look forward and saying, as a growing church in a growing town, we might want more staff. We might be doing a building project. And so what we're asking is that Christians who attend us regularly review their giving. If you're not yet a Christian and you're here, we don't want your money. We love hosting you as our guests. We want you to know that the only way to be right with God is to accept God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus. Please don't give us money to try and get in our good books. Please don't give us money to try and get in God's good books. And we want you to just keep coming and keep learning about Jesus. And if after you've trusted in Jesus, you decide to go to another church and you never give us a penny, we would still be absolutely delighted that you had spent that time with us and learned about Jesus. If you are a Christian attending Emmanuel, some of you are already giving hugely generously. And as we review our giving, it may be that some of you actually, with cost of living crisis or family circumstances changing, some of you might even need to reduce your giving. You know, you need to do what's right for your family. But please review your giving. Some may give more, some may give less. And if you haven't yet begun to give, and you're attending regularly, I'd like to ask you to start giving. So we have these sheets, a couple of different tables around. They explain how to give. We have an online giving system. There is a small sort of box for cash, but it's easier for us to do things like get gift aid and do our accounting if people give online. So please take one of these forms, and Next week, our treasurer will be back, Dawn Dilley, to ask questions, and also Hector Sindano is the trustee who particularly leads on this. So I want to encourage Christians to attend regularly, to give if you're not giving, and to review your giving. And when it comes to the amount to give, the Bible doesn't give us a simple answer. In the Old Testament, it was 10%. New Testament just says, be generous. So we know there's different circumstances. Some have much and some have little. If you inherited a chunk of money and you've paid off your mortgage, you're in a very different situation to those who are renting. Household costs vary with children and dependents. So the command is to be generous. And if you consider Emmanuel your church, then please invest in God's kingdom here. I do have some useful thoughts on how it's not amount that matters because of the widow's mite, but I'm looking at the time, so I'm going to jump over that. Do have a look at what Jesus says about the fact that if you've only got a little to give, it's still God sees the heart. That's what he most cares about. But let me finish with the ultimate reason for us to be generous. The ultimate reason for generosity is not because I get something out of it, but because God has already been generous to me. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul reminds us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." If we don't feel generous, if we want to keep everything for ourselves, then we are urged to look at the sacrificial generosity of Jesus. He who was rich became poor. God, who had the infinite riches of heaven, became a human being. He lived a life that we would consider poverty. And then he sacrificed even his life in order to rescue us and bring us to share in God's riches forever. We are given the fresh start, perfect forgiveness, a new status as God's children, the Father's love, an eternal inheritance with Jesus, and all as a gift from God paid for by Jesus. That is the reality that should fuel our generosity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have been so generous to us. And we thank you that that is true for most of us in our physical needs, that you have provided what we need to live. But even more, it's true spiritually. Thank you for Jesus. And we pray that we wouldn't fall into the trap of loving money, of being led astray from you, the great giver of gifts, by money. But Lord, please, would we use money well as our servant to serve you and others? And we pray all of this for Jesus' glory. Amen.